Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Joshua chapter 24, please. Joshua chapter 24. And I want to preach a message this morning called Priority One. And that doesn't mean, by the way, that there's going to be a Priority Two. I think this is going to be the only message. Joshua chapter 24. When I was first saved, I remember hearing this verse, one of the very first verses that I ever memorized, and one of the first verses that I ever wanted to put over the door of my house and to have a sign that read these verses. And most of us are very familiar with this verse, Joshua 24, verse 15. The Bible says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, all of us, no matter who we are, all of us here this morning, we could take a piece of paper and write down, of course, if it's the younger generation, we don't know how to write anymore, you'd have to print it out on your computer. You could write out a priority list. You could all do that. And if I was to ask you this morning to do that, what is priority? What is the number one priority in your life? You know, every one of us, whether we ever do think about it, whether we ever wonder, you know, what is my number one priority? What is priority one in my life? Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, "Well, Pastor, I don't even have to think about that. I know what my first priority is. I know what priority one is in my life." There's so many different things out there, you know, that take priority in our life. You know, we wake up in the morning, and of course, everybody knows the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning is what? Go to Tim Hortons. Amen? And no, everybody, some people are saying, "No, I'm going to have a church split here. All the Tim Hortons people on this side and all the non-Tim Hortons people over here." We think about priority, though. Tim Hortons, a lot of people going to work, "I've got to stop at Tim Hortons. That is my priority in the morning when I'm driving." And how much more priority does it take when it's roll up the rim time? Amen. Is it amazing whenever there's roll up the rim how more thirsty we become for coffee? Amen. We just got to have more coffees during roll up the rim. It takes a higher priority in our life. Everyone has priorities. There's a true story, by the way. There's a true story told about George Phillips of Meridian, Mississippi. One day, George was in his house, and his wife looked out the window, and she looked at the shed and noticed there was a light on in the shed. And she said, "George, you left the light on in the shed. You better go out there and turn it off." So George went out of his house and started walking towards the shed. And as he's walking towards the shed, he looks and he notices that there's a couple guys in there, and they're stealing all of his tools and everything out of his shed. So he ran back into the house and he called 911, got a hold of the police, and he said, "Listen, there's somebody right now in my shed stealing all my stuff." And they took a little more information and they said, "Listen, is there any harm being done to you or your family?" And he said, "No." And they said, "Okay, well, right now we don't have any available cruisers in your area, so we suggest that you just lock all your doors and windows, and we will get somebody out there as soon as we can. And we'll go from there." And he hung up the phone. Well, he waited about 30 seconds, and he called the police back. And he said, "Hi, this is George. I just called a few minutes ago about some guys robbing me in my shed." He says, "You don't need to worry about sending a cruiser out now." He said, "I just shot both of them, and everything's taken care of." And he hung up the phone. Well, 3 minutes later, two ambulances, four police cars, and some private investigators showed up on the scene. And guess what? They arrested two living, alive robbers. And so as they're taking them out, one of the policemen comes over and he says, "George, you called us and you said that you shot them." And he said, "Well, didn't you say you had nobody available?" Yeah. How much priority did this take, and why all of a sudden, as soon as I said I shot them, did it suddenly become a high priority event in my life? You know, priorities, we all have priorities. And what is a priority? What is a priority? The Bible, or I should say the definition, the dictionary definition of a priority is this: the right to precede others in order or rank. And this word precedence or precede is used a lot in definitions of the word priority. It goes on, the definition goes on to say the right to take precedence in obtaining certain supplies, services, faculties, especially during a shortage, and also says giving special attention to. John Wesley, the great preacher of a day ago, said this: the first priority of my life is to be holy. The very first priority of my life is to be holy. And the second goal of my life is to be a scholar, to be into the Word of God. If I was to ask you this morning what your first priority is, priority one, what would your answer be? Before we get into the message, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today. And again, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for Joshua, who made it very clear when he told the children of Israel who and what his priority one was. Serve the Lord God, to prioritize the things of God in his life. And God, we're just grateful for Joshua and his example and this great verse that we have by your inspiration that can also inspire us to choose to serve the Lord. We thank you and we praise you for your blessings and your goodness. And go before us, be with us, and work in our hearts. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. There was a man by the name of Adolf Menzel, and he created a painting that was titled Frederick the Great's Address to His Generals Before the Battle of Leuthen. This historical piece depicts Frederick's speech to his generals in December of 1757 during the Seven Years' War before their famous battle in Silesia against the Austrians. Menzel worked on this work between 1859 and 1861, but he never finished it. The monumental painting contains the background and the general standing in a semicircle, but the main figure, Frederick the Great, was left blank. Menzel's famous painting is a picture of many people's lives, the backgrounds of careers and interests and pursuits and achievement and recreation, and the list can go on. Those things are complete in the paintings of our lives. The faces of significant people like family and friends and colleagues surround. But the central and most important figure is left incomplete, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ does not take priority one in our lives. Jesus Christ has been given a name that is above all others, and that means, again, by the list or definition, of priority, taking precedence in order over other things. If Christ's name is a name that is above in order all other things, Jesus Christ should have priority. The centrality of Christ in life is the greatest need of every person, and may we never foolishly allow him to be a figure left out in our crowded lives. The question I want to ask is this: if I was to ask you what place Christ takes in your life, where in that priority list does he fit in? Are there other things like your home or your job or day-to-day activities? And again, none of these things are wrong. In fact, all of these things can be centered in Christ. Christ should be the center of all our activities and all of our existence. first of all, our schedule. When we think about Christ having priority in our schedule, this is dealing with time. Is Christ the priority of our time? How do we spend our time? If I was, again, to ask you this question, and I'm going to read the statistics here. In your lifetime, if you were to live 70 years, what would you spend the most time doing? Sleeping. You would spend the most time sleeping. In fact, if you live 70 years, the average person is going to spend 23 years sleeping. That's a long time. 23 years. The next on the list is work. The average 70-year-old would have worked 16 years of his life. 16 years. That's about 22.8% of your entire life. Television, and again, these are older statistics. I'm sure we could put in internet and other things. Television was 8 years of your life. That was about 11.4% of your life is spent on watching television. Number four, eating. Eating is number four. 6 years, you spend 6 years of your life, which is about 8.6% of your life, eating, traveling 6 years. Again, about 8.6%. Leisure, 4.5 years of your life. Illness, about 4 years of your life. Dressing. I think this should have been split into two for men and for women, but dressing is about 2 years of your life. You probably never thought about that before, have you? I think it should be like 1.5 for guys and maybe 4 or something for ladies, because if you're anything like my wife, she'll try something on, and she'll go and she'll try something else on, and it doesn't fit the day. Amen? Some of the men are going, I know what you're talking about. The ladies are looking at me like, how dare you talk like that? Now, guys just throw clothes on. Now, guys, it's okay to amen me. You throw clothes on and you go. And your wife is looking at you saying, why are you wearing that? Because it really looks ridiculous. You know, plaid and paisleys, you know, don't go together. And we just don't care. We just put on whatever we get out. But could you imagine, stop and think about that for a minute, 2 years of your life putting your clothes on. Now, we're going to go down a little further here to number 9. And this is religion. How much time does the average 70-year-old dedicate to their faith or their religion? About half a year. About half a year. That's about 0.7%. And the total would be 70 years. Where would our devotion to Christ be? How much time do we spend? You know, God has given every one of us 24 hours in a day. God has given us 24 hours a day. That's 1,440 minutes. And that is 86,400 seconds every single day. And every one of those seconds is a precious gift of God. It's a precious gift of God. Time is something we feel we never have enough of, yet we give it away so easily. Someone once said, time is free, but it is priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can keep it, but you can't spend it. And once you've lost it, you can never, ever take it back. We've always got time for things in life. We've got time for this and time for that. We've got time for TV. We've got time to spend on our phones. We've got time to spend on our computers. We've got time to spend doing this and that. But how much time in those 86,400 seconds that we have every day do we spend prioritizing the Lord Jesus Christ? We have today, we have more time-saving devices than mankind has ever had before. I'll give you, for instance, are you glad that you're able to drive to church today? Amen? You know, some of us maybe say, hey, I wouldn't mind riding my horse to church, but you know what? You'd have to get up awful early. We used to go down to Port Burwell, it was a little town on Lake Erie, for perch fishing. And I'd get the kids up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and we would go down and we would go to Port Burwell, and almost without fail, where we parked, there we'd go into the bush and get on the trail, and there would be a horse tied in the bushes, tied to at least one to a tree. And the Amish or the Mennonites that lived up by Elmer, they loved to go perch fishing, and so you'd always see their horse there tied to a tree. And if you know the area very well, Elmer and Port Burwell, driving by car, are probably, I would say, about 25 minutes apart. So one time I asked this Amish guy, when he was there, I said, how long does it take you to get here in your horse and buggy? And he said, oh, we got to leave, you know, about 1 o'clock in the morning to get here for 5. And so are you thankful for your car? Amen. We got automatic dishwashers. We got washing machines, dryers. We've got everything. We got all kinds of labor-saving devices. And when we stop and think about that, in every single day, on all of those 24 hours, with all of the labor-saving devices that we have today, we should have a lot more time to spend on Jesus Christ. We've got to prioritize, though. We find that we have more time, but that time is usually wasted doing other things. We don't have time to go to Bible study. We don't have time to come to Sunday school. We don't have time to read. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to just meditate on God and God's Word and spend time in fellowship with Him. We've got time for shopping, but we don't have time to share the gospel with other people. I want you to think. Right now, I want you to think about how you spent your time this week and ask me, are there any things that you could cut out to allow you more time to serve God? Maybe more time to be in church, more time to study His Word, more time to pray, more time to witness, more time to do something for Christ. If you were to make a list of what you spent your time on this past week, you were to spend, you write that list out. How much time did you spend in God's Word? How much time did you spend in church? How much time did you spend praying and meditating on God? Well, our schedules would be filled up with time being wasted on so many other things. There's also prioritizing our money as well. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. This verse is, first of all, it's one of the most misquoted verses. But it's one of the, I think, most informative verses in all of the Bible. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And a lot of times when we're quoting this verse, we just kind of park right there. You know, the love of money, not money itself. The love of money is the root of all evil. But let's finish the verse, though. It goes on to say, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I'm not going to develop this or preach on sorrows. But, you know, we got a casino coming here. And there's going to be a lot of sorrows. Somebody said that the other week. I kind of forgot about that little saying. Lottery tickets are, gambling is the poor man's, who can finish it? It's the poor man's tax. And how many times I've been, you know, in a mall somewhere and they got those little scratch ticket booths. And I know one time we were in Tilsonburg there, in the mall in Tilsonburg, and there's a lady out there. She's
putting 20s out, going, sitting down, putting 20s out, going, sitting down, scratching, peeling. I think it was peel things. And I'm looking at this lady going, man, she needs her money more than they need their money. And I'm trying to think where I was. I was in a store. It was the superstore on Saturday, and they had a little booth set up there, and they were selling lottery things, and they were going on that you got a better chance in this than you do in Lotto 649, because a couple guys said, oh, no, I don't want it. And they said, oh, yeah, we got better odds. You got a better chance at this. And so I went up to the lady, and I said, you know what? You've got an absolute better chance in what you're doing. In fact, I would say you're going to succeed. And she kind of looked at me and says, what do you mean? I says, I'll guarantee you're going to take somebody's grocery money this week. I guarantee you're going to make somebody poor. I guarantee you're going to make somebody miserable. And the statistics are overwhelming about how much money is spent in poor neighborhoods on lottery and money. The love of money is the root of all evil. But even the desire, the love of money, desiring money, the Bible says here, some have erred. The Bible says they've erred and they've fallen away, if you will. And then they're pierced through with many sorrows. You know, it's not just, by the way, the losers in the lottery, the people that spend $100 on lottery tickets and gambling, people that go to the casinos and blow $1,000 or $2,000 in a weekend, they're not the losers. The people that win, are in many cases, are the losers. Again, I'm not going to sit all morning and tell you all the stories that I know and have heard about people that have won the lottery, won huge amounts of money, and their life has been miserable. And those stories are more common than people that ever become happy by becoming rich. Again, I could talk a long time about that. Money and the love of money, the Bible says, will draw people away from God, and money can become more of a priority than God. And people will err, the Bible says here, from the faith. There is nothing wrong with money. The Bible does not say money is evil. But the love of money, and there's nothing wrong with having money. But we've got to understand that money isn't the source of our joy and our pleasure, nor should money be our priority. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, Hetty Green may be the biggest miser who ever lived. Her father died when she was 30, her father died when she was 30, leaving her an inheritance of more than $100 million in today's economy. Though it was unusual for a woman to be involved with banking and investments at that particular time, she concentrated all of her efforts on attaining and growing the family fortune. Her focus on money drove a wedge between her husband and their two children, and the family was scattered. Known for eating cold oatmeal to save money for heating and washing only the hem of her dress to save money on soap, she was sometimes called the Witch of Wall Street. When her son Ned broke his leg as a boy, she tried to have him treated in a free clinic for the poor before treating him alone at home. His leg would later have to be amputated. When she died, Hedda Green was worth the equivalent of some $4 billion in today's standards. But when she died, she was alone and she was miserable. The love of money is the root of all evil. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31 tells us something a little bit different. In verse 31 of Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But listen to this, Jesus Christ said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, first and priority. Priority number one should be the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all of these things shall be added unto you. They're below in the priority list, but God says that they will be added. We've got to make Christ and the kingdom of God our first priority. So we see not only should he be priority in our time, but also in our money. He should be priority in our relationships as well. If we are going to maintain a good relationship with God, friends and family, we must incorporate and invest in time. When it comes to prioritizing our relationship, we often hear this, you know, that quality is better than quantity. You know, listen, dear, I know that I've been doing this and I've been off here and going there and working 94 hours a week and doing that, but we spent 2 quality minutes together. Amen? Guys, well, maybe I should ask the ladies, is that going to fly? Quality time, though. 2 minutes I spent with you this week. Quality, you say, well, you know, I don't know if that saying's true. It's quality rather than quantity. I think there should be a mixture of both. Amen? You got to spend quality time in any relationship, and you should also the quality, quantity. All should balance. There should be both. And you're saying, well, why are you talking about that balance? Well, the same is true when we consider our relationship with the Lord. We can spend time in His Word. We can say, well, you know, I've read my Bible. We can spend time in prayer. We can have the quantity, but we don't have the quality. We're not putting our heart into it. It's not really that priority. We're not desiring, like we saw in Sunday school, the Word of God above our daily necessities, if you will. We all need to spend time maintaining our relationship with the Lord. If you don't spend time with your spouse, you're going to have a shaky relationship. If you don't spend time with your children, you're never going to know them. And the same thing is true when it comes to God. How long has it been since we've had a little talk with Jesus? When's the last time we spent quality time in His Word, meditating on the goodness of God? Are you weak? Are you weary? Are you confused? Are you troubled? Are you pressured? Well, how is your relationship with God? Is it held in its proper place and priority? The greatest pressure, the greatest need of our time is to be spent with Him. You've probably heard much about George Mueller, the great Englishman who, with no money in his pocket, basically started orphanages and fed the poor by faith. He was a man of faith. But in reading the Bible, he read the Bible through in his lifetime more than 100 times. Now, if he started doing that when he was 20 and he lived till he was 70, he would have to read through the Bible twice a year, every year. But George Mueller read through the Bible 100 times in his life. And reading the Bible, it's a necessary part of our day, or does it have low priority in our life? Mueller, after having read the Bible through 100 times with increased delight, made this statement. He said, I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. Friends often say, I have too much to do, so many people to see, I cannot find time for Scripture today. Perhaps there are not many who have more to do than I do. But I'm still in the Word of God. For more than half a century, I have never known one day when I had not more business than I could get through. For 4 years, I have had annually about 30,000 letters. And most of these have passed through my own hands. Then, as pastor of a church with 12,000 believers, great has been my care. Besides, I have had charge of 5 immense orphanages also at my publishing depot, the printing and circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I have always made it a rule never to begin work until I have had a good session or a good season, with God in His Word. The blessing I have received has been wonderful. End of quote. You know, if anybody could have said, I'm too busy serving the Lord, I'm too busy to read my Bible, it was George Mueller. He was busy about God's work, but he believed that it was because he read God's Word that he was successful in all that he did. God blessed him, and God will bless him if we prioritize him. And we must. During the days of the Salvation Army, the early days of the Salvation Army, William Booth, who founded it, he and his associates were bitterly attacked in the press by religious leaders and government leaders alike. See, it's not just our day. Whenever his son Bramwell showed Booth a newspaper attack, the general would reply, Bramwell, 50 years hence, it will not matter how much or how people treated us. He says, it will matter a great deal how we dealt with the work of God. End of quote. You know, many people might scoff and mock and say, why are you so faithful? Why do you serve God? Why don't you put yourself a little bit more time? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? The world is going to scoff. The world is going to, again, not understand why we prioritize God. But they can say what they want because we know great is our reward. Amen? And I think it's a good idea. I think it's a good idea to be prepared for heaven. It's wonderful we're going to heaven, isn't it? Amen? I would like to be able to get there, and when I stand in that celestial city, that New Jerusalem, I don't want to be standing there going, wow, what is all of this? God, why didn't you tell us about this? Well, He did. He just didn't read about it. You know, I want to be at least halfway prepared. And I always say this, listen, Christians, if you don't like being in church, you're going to have a hard time in heaven. Amen? If you don't like being in God's Word, you're going to have a hard time in heaven because it's going to be 24/7 the Word of God. It's going to be 24/7 the gathering of believers. We're going to be in church for all of eternity. But I'm sure the preaching is going to be better than mine. Amen? We've got to understand, you know, the Bible says that the closer we come to the coming of the Lord, the worse things are going to get. Life is not getting any better. I was talking in Sunday school about certainly television not being any better. It's not getting better anytime soon. The more society removes Christianity from its foundation, the more the Bible is shunned, the more Christians are put down, the more the world is just expressing their sinful nature. Things are getting worse. Things are not going to get better before the coming of the Lord. And therefore, the Bible says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. In other words, he's saying, you know what? Things are getting bad. The Lord's coming soon. The world has nothing to offer the Christian. Therefore, we should be more zealous in prioritizing God, being with God's people, hearing the Word of God preached, singing the hymns of the faith, honoring and glorifying God. Listen, the more the world is becoming ungodly, the more, I don't know, I don't understand it, but the more I would think, like oil and water, it should be pushing the Christians away. But the Christians are just following along. And you know, we're just, hey, I'm just going to live for this world. It's so much fun living for this world and living for myself and not giving Christ and God the time and the quality and the quantity time. And there's so much more to live for. Well, listen, I know I've said this before, but when I stand before God, I want God to be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And should that not be the desire of every Christian? Yeah, we're saved. We're going to heaven. But I want to be able to stand before God and say, you know what, I believe that I've made you the priority of my life. That I'm going to live in heaven for eternity. And I'm going to live with God for eternity. Why not start now? Amen? To build that relationship, to stay true to God, and to put Him priority one in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here. God, the world desires nothing more than to distract us, not only through money, the love of money, it can cause us to err, but so many things. We are bombarded with distractions today. The devil has confused us. The devil is desiring the attention, the world desiring the attention that we should be giving to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us, I believe without a doubt, all of us could take a few things and cut them out of our lives in order to make us a little more faithful. We have time for so many things, but we just seem to have no time for God and for the things of God. Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would help us today. Give us conviction and help us to have the strength to just maybe take another step and just push Jesus Christ a little higher in our priorities. Put Him on top. Make Him a name that is above all others in our lives. With everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, would you first of all be able to say, and again, I preach to Christians today, but I'm just going to ask, for prayer, would you be able to say, "Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I've trusted the Lord as my Savior. Amen. Thank you. Amen." Would you be here and say, "Pastor, I'm concerned about my soul. I'm not a Christian. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Pastor, pray for me." Would you be here then as a Christian and say, "Pastor, I have mentally done a priority list and I know Christ is not where He needs to be. Thank you for that hand. Pastor, pray for me that I might put Christ on top." Anyone else? Say, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together. Would the Holy Spirit of God continue to work as we have this altar call? May You work in hearts. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.